Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And like we've been announcing tonight, I'm preaching a very specific sermon. And the title of tonight's sermon is What is Wrong with AB 2943 and the Christians that oppose it? What is wrong with AB 2943 and the Christians that oppose it? And I want you to understand that tonight's sermon, I'm speaking about this assembly bill that's being proposed to be passed in the state of California. I think it's already passed the assembly, and it's in the Senate state stage of being passed. And then, of course, it has to be signed by the governor. And I want to talk to you about this. And tonight's sermon is kind of divided into two parts. Part one is why we oppose Assembly Bill 2946. But part two is why we oppose most Christians, you know, thoughts on this bill. Because you know what this bill does? It actually highlights just the wrong thinking of many Christians in regards to sodomy, homosexuality, and what the Bible teaches about this. And I'm going to explain all of that to you in a minute. But for those of you that maybe aren't aware of this bill, you know, let me talk to you a little bit about it. This assembly bill, there's a lot of confusion in regards to this bill. I've got several articles up here with me tonight. One of these things is not an article. This is the actual bill itself, printed from the California Legislative website, where I went through and read the entire bill. I highlighted several things about this bill, and you're welcome to take a look at this if you'd like. There's a lot of different, you know, things that people are concerned about. For example, I've got an article here from yournewswire.com. It says, California Governor Jerry Brown to ban sales of the Bible. This article says, yes, this is from The Corner. It says, yes, California is on the verge of banning some Christian books. Here's how. This is from factcheck.org. It says, California bill wouldn't ban the Bible. So you've got some people saying it's going to ban the Bible, some people saying it won't ban the Bible, some people saying it'll ban Christian books. And I want to just read to you from the bill directly. And like I said, I went through and read the entire bill, highlighted several things that they have on here. And the bill basically states this. This is the law that they're trying to pass. It says, this bill, this is from the bill itself, would include as an unlawful practice prohibited under the Consumer Legal Remedies Act, advertising, offering to engage in, or engaging in sexual orientation change efforts with an individual. So the bill, basically, when you get down to it, is would make it illegal to advertise, offer to engage in, or engage in sexual orientation change efforts with an individual. Now, the bill goes on to define for us what that means. What is that sexual orientation change efforts? What does that mean? Well, here's what it says. It says sexual orientation change efforts means any practices that seek to change an individual's sexual orientation. This includes efforts to change behaviors or gender expressions or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings towards individuals of the same sex. What this bill is basically wanting to do is it's wanting to make it illegal for someone to counsel a homosexual and to try to make them not a homosexual. Try to take someone who's a sodomite and try to make them not to be a sodomite. Now, here's what I want you to understand, all right? And if you don't understand this, that's okay. I'm going to explain to you in the sermon. I think it'll be very clear. I personally, and our church, you know, as an entity, does not believe in sexual orientation change efforts. I personally don't think that that's something that churches should be doing, you know, sitting down with a bunch of homos and trying to counsel them into, you know, stop being a homo. Now, I'm going to explain that to you from Scripture, and I think you'll understand why. But with that said, that doesn't mean that we're for this bill. In fact, we oppose this bill. I'm against this bill. And I'm going to explain to you why. But the reason I'm against it is going to be different then the reason that most Christians today, not all Christians, but the reason that you hear most Christians being against this bill, it's not for the same reasons that I'm against it, that they're against it. In fact, I'm against the reasons they're against it. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. But let me just begin by saying, you know, we emphatically oppose Assembly Bill 2943. We're against it. We don't think it should pass. And I'd like to do everything we can in our power to keep it from passing. Now, you would say, well, why, Pastor Jimenez? Why are you opposed to this bill? Is it because you don't want to be stopped from counseling a bunch of homos? Actually, you know what? I'm happy to be stopped from talking to a bunch of homos. I didn't want to talk to them anyway. You know, is it because you want to bring a bunch of sodomites into church and have some ministry? No, you know what? I don't want them anywhere near me or my children. So that part of the bill actually doesn't offend me at all. You say, well, why are you opposed to the bill then? Here's why I'm opposed to the bill, because it infringes on the freedoms that we have as Christians and as Americans. 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read there, and I want you to just notice this verse. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that wherever God has reign, wherever God has rule, wherever the Spirit of the Lord allows to have freedom, there is liberty there. And as our nation becomes less and less Christian, as it becomes less and less open to the moving and the Spirit of the Lord, it will become less and less free. We will have less and less liberty. And you know, the problem with this bill, as far as I'm concerned, is that it infringes on the freedoms that we already have. Now, let me just read for you from the First Amendment of the Constitution. Now, you need to understand something. Our rights do not come from the Constitution. They do not come from the government. They do not come from the United States of America. Our rights are given to us by God. We have the rights that we have because God gave us those rights. The Constitution and the amendments specifically simply explain the rights that we already have as human beings. And by the way, these are not rights for Americans. These are rights for all of mankind. They should be rights for all of mankind. But let me just read to you the First Amendment. It says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The First Amendment basically gives us, or I shouldn't say gives us, but explains that we have the right of freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of assembly. And when it talks about religion, it says that it will not make a law respecting an establishment of religion, meaning that the United States of America not establish a state church or a state religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And here's what I want you to understand. I personally don't want to sit down with any homosexual and have any conversation or have a counseling session. I dead sure don't want to hear about, you know, their desires and blah, blah, blah. I don't want to do that. But here's where I do stand. If Christians believe that it is their right to do that, I don't think the government should stop anybody from doing, you know, from exercising their religion as they see fit. And if they want to have a conversation with these people, then I don't think their freedom of speech should be something that is taken away from them. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians. Go to me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 29. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why are we opposed to this bill? I'm opposed to this bill because it does infringe upon the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, and really just the freedom of choice, the choice to be able to do whatever you want. And aren't these liberals constantly telling us they're pro-choice? You know, they're pro-choice when it comes to killing a child. But when it comes to the choice to exercise your religion however you want, you know, now they're not pro-choice. Now they're not pro-liberty. So why do we oppose it? Because it infringes on freedom. And you know, I've been asked a lot about this lately, and people talk about, you know, you could be sued for, you know, the things that you say under this law. And I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean? Like, they're talking like hypothetically. All these pastors are like, we could be sued for our preaching. And I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean we could? I've been sued, you know, for my preaching. I've already been sued. You know, it's like people are like scared that, oh, we're going to, you know, preach against the homos and they're going to sue us. It's like, join the club. We're already there. You know, I don't know what you're talking. And here's what I want you to understand. I believe in the freedom of speech. I believe that people should be able to say whatever they want. And I will say this, this law is one step towards the wrong direction in taking away the freedom of speech. Isaiah 29, are you there? Look at verse 21. Isaiah 29 and verse number 21 says this. Isaiah 29, 21 says, that make a man, here's God speaking about the coming judgment, you know, of a nation, and we are here. Notice what it says, that make a man an offender for a word. Here we're told of a guy who becomes an offender. He breaks a law. Why? Because of something he said or did? No, because of something he said. He becomes an offender for a word. It becomes illegal to say certain things. It becomes illegal to believe certain things. It becomes illegal to expound on certain things. So why are we against, you know, this law? Because it does infringe on freedom of religion. It does infringe on freedom of speech. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In the New Testament, you've got all the T-books clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what you need to understand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. And do me a favor, when you get to 2 Timothy, put a ribbon or a bookmark there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers, notice this, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says that this world and our society is just going to wax worse and worse. So why am I against this bill? Why am I not for this bill? Well, because it infringes on the freedoms that people should have. The right to say what they want, to believe what they want, to exercise in religion in however way they want. Even if I personally believe that's a wrong way to exercise religion. And here's what you need to understand. Baptists historically have stood for the freedom of religion. If you go back and look at American history, Baptists have been the ones that have stood for the freedom of religion. And you say, Pastor Jimenez, if you could outlaw Islam in the United States of America, would you do it? And the answer is no. You know, I don't think that we should go around creating laws trying to force people into Christianity. Christianity is something that is accepted by the free will of man and by faith. You can't legislate faith. You can't legislate Christianity. I'm not for Islam. I'm not for Hinduism. I'm not for these false religions. But I think people should have the right to believe whatever they want. I mean, God Almighty allows us to make whatever choice we want. In regards to our belief systems, we as humans should not try to legislate people and keep them from doing and practicing religion however they see fit. And of course, we're not talking about child sacrifice, okay? You know, we're talking about things where they're, you know, if they want to talk to some sodomite, let them talk to some sodomite. That's my opinion. There's another reason, though, why I'm opposed to this bill. Keep your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. Now, in the Old Testament, you got the first and second books. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and look at verse number 1. Now, I asked you to keep your place in 2 Timothy. Please continue to do that, but I'd also like you to keep your place in 2 Chronicles, all right? We're going to go back to 2 Timothy and we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 19 and look at verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 19:1 says this, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, I want you to notice this question that Jehu asked Jehoshaphat. I think this is one of the greatest questions in the Bible. One of these days, I'm going to preach a series about the great questions in the Word of God. And this is one of them. Jehu asked Jehoshaphat, he said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now, the reason that Jehu is asking Jehoshaphat this, Jehoshaphat was a good king. Jehoshaphat was a saved man. But Jehoshaphat had yoked himself up with Ahab and with Jezebel and with people that were evil. And Jehu is asking Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And the answer to that question is a resounding no. Christians should not help the ungodly and should not love them that hate the Lord. So you say, Pastor Jimenez, why are you opposed to this bill? Because I'm not for, I don't believe that Christians should be engaging in sexual orientation change efforts. You say, okay, well, does that mean you're for this bill? No, I'm not for this bill, and I'm not for this bill because it does infringe on the freedom of the religious, of the religion of certain people in this state. I think they're wrong, but I think they have the right to be wrong. It does infringe on the freedom of speech. It's definitely a step in the wrong direction, and here's probably the best reason as to why I'm opposed to this bill, because as Christians, we should oppose any pro-LGBT legislation, period. You know, as Christians, we should never stand. And this is what our Baptist friends don't understand. You know, when we had the whole Orlando, you know, protests and all of those things that our church was going to, none of these independent fundamental Baptists stood with us. Nobody stood up to say we stand with Verity other than those of the new IFB movement, you know, our friends. And here's the sad thing. On that day of the protest, we had like two or three pastors in this church that were charismatic, you know, Pentecostals. Obviously, we didn't invite them. They just showed up. It's sad that the Pentecostals showed up to support us, but the other independent Baptists did not open their mouth once to stand with us. And here's what they would say. They would say, well, we didn't agree with what he was saying. You know, you could have at least stood up and said, I don't agree with what he's saying, but I believe he has the right to say it. You know, unlike them, we actually think that we should not help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord. So listen, whenever there's an opportunity to stand against the homosexual agenda in the United States of America, I'm going to take it. You say, are you against this bill? I'm not really against this bill because of what the bill is talking about, but I'm against this bill because it's pro-homos, because it's pro the LGBT community, and as Christians, we should take every opportunity to stand with other Christians against the ungodly. We should never stand with the ungodly against Christians. And that's something that Christians in America just don't understand. Most of the people that were protesting our church during that time were people who, if you would have asked them, they would have said that they were Christians. Most of the protesters, especially the ones that stayed around, you know, were not, you know, they would have told you that they're not sodomites. They would have said, oh, we're Christians. And it was probably the Christians or the so-called Christians who were giving us the most opposition for the message that we preach, for the things that we believe. So here's the question. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And the answer is no. So you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, where do we stand on this bill as a church or you as a person? You know, as far as Assembly Bill 2943 is concerned, I oppose it. I'm against it. And I'm going to do everything I can and, you know, use whatever small amount of influence the Lord has allowed me to have to be able to speak against it and to, you know, say that we don't want it to pass. You say, why? Because it infringes on freedom. Freedom of speech and freedom of religion, because Christians should oppose any LGBT legislation, because it's definitely a step in the wrong direction. Now, go with me. Keep your place there in 2 Chronicles. Keep your place in 2 Timothy and go to Romans chapter number 1. I told you that this sermon had two parts. The first part is a small part. The small part is why we oppose Assembly Bill 2943. I hope it's clear tonight, before I get into part two, that we're not for this bill. We're not trying to help this bill. We don't like this bill. I don't like the people that wrote the bill. I don't like the people that are trying to get help by the bill. I think it's a bad bill. I think it should not pass. I think it's a step in the wrong direction. It will cause the Spirit of the Lord to be less prevalent in California. It will cause less liberty in California. It is an attack on freedom of speech. It is an attack on freedom of religion. And it is a bad bill. We should never stand with the ungodly to try to help them. We're against it. But I want to explain to you, because when I first started hearing about this bill, I thought, you know, I really need to understand what this bill is about. The first thing I did was I printed the bill itself and just took the time to read through the, you know, whatever 8 or 9 pages that covers this bill. I went through and read it, and I highlighted certain things, and I, you know, I read it and made sure that I understood it. And when I began to read this bill, I began to understand that, you know, not only do I oppose the bill, but I oppose most of, and please understand, I'm not all Christians believe this way, but I will say most Christians today believe wrong about this thing of homosexuality. And I want you to understand, yes, we oppose the bill, but in many ways, we oppose the Christians who oppose this bill. You say, why? Not because they oppose the bill, but because why they oppose the bill. See, all these pastors are getting up today, are getting up, you know, and standing before their churches and going to all these rallies, and they're getting up and saying, they're trying to take away our right to be able to counsel with a homosexual and try to, you know, have sexual orientation change and try to take them away from being a homo to being a straight person. You know, they're trying to take our right to reform these people. And here's a question that I have for most Christians. Why are you trying to reform a reprobate? I mean, why do you even want to sit down with a sodomite who God says has been rejected and try to change them? See, here's what you need to understand, and here's what most Christians don't understand. See, the Christian community today wants to have this, you know, saying, and they'll say, oh, it's a choice. The homosexuals, they choose to be that way. But here's what you need to understand, that's not true. Now, here's what they aren't. They weren't born that way. They were not born homos. But they also don't have a choice. God made them that way when he rejected them. Are you there in Romans 1? Look at verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21 says this. Romans 1, 21 says, because when they knew God, they knew God. They glorified him not as God. They chose to reject God. They knew the God of the Bible, and they chose to glorify him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Notice this, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So notice, they were the ones that they knew God in verse 21, and they glorified him not as God. They were the ones that changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Notice verse 24. Wherefore? The word wherefore means for that reason. For what reason? Because they knew God and they glorified him not as God, because they chose to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. God tells us in verse 24, wherefore, for that reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. So notice, they chose to not acknowledge God. They changed the glory of God. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You say, oh, well, is that, that's like, you know, these pagan countries. That's not the United States of America. Oh, really? Because, you know, I think that verse is just describing evolution. Who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Notice verse 26. For this cause. For what cause? Because they changed the truth of God into a lie. For this cause, God gave them up. God gave them up unto vile affections. You know, when I preached that sermon about Orlando, I was equating sodomites with pedophiles. You know, and I was saying, and look, the reason for that is because we're going to see it here in the text, but, you know, Romans 1 is teaching us that once God gives you over to a reprobate mind, you basically become open to do any sin that it's unnatural. There is a difference between natural sins and unnatural sins. All of us are tempted or can be tempted by natural sins. The Bible says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There are sins that are common to man. We all have the temptation to lie. Whenever we get caught and maybe we're going to get in trouble, we all have the temptation to lie. We may all have the temptation to do certain things. There are sins that you do and that I do. We shouldn't do them. They're not right. That doesn't justify. But they're common to man. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The Bible here tells us that there are some sins that are not common to man. They're not natural. They're sins that are unnatural. They're sins that are not normal. And I equate, you know, and I say, well, you know, it's not normal. Please understand this. It's not normal for a man to be to be attracted to another man. It's not normal for a woman to be attracted to another woman. And, you know, it's not normal for a man or a human to be attracted to an animal. And it's not normal for an adult to be attracted to a child. All of these are unnatural sins. And people say to me, you know, when they're arguing with me, they'll say, well, Romans 1 doesn't mention pedophiles. So you shouldn't be, you know, putting pedophiles in there with homos. Those are two different things. But here's the question that I have. Because look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto, notice what it says, vile affections. Would you say that someone who's attracted, an adult that's attracted to a child, would you say that they have a vile affection? Would you describe that as a vile affection? Because here's the thing, if you would describe that as a vile affection, then there you go, it's in Romans 1. And if you would say, and if you would not describe it as a vile affection, please leave and never come back. You know, please, you know, if you would not describe pedophilia as a vile affection, just get away from me. I never want to see you again, please. You know, do us all a favor and shoot yourself in the head. Do children a favor all throughout the nation and just kill yourself if you think it's normal to be attracted to a child. And you say, well, Romans 1 doesn't cover, you know, pedophilia. Well, it covers vile affection. And if you call it vile affection, then there you go. If being attracted to an animal is vile, if being attracted to a child is vile, if being attracted to the same sex is vile, then it's all there. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Notice, who gave them up? God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change. Notice the words, the natural use into that which is. Notice the words, against nature. Look at verse 27. Verse number 27, and likewise also the men leaving. Notice the words, the natural use of the woman burned in their lust, one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice, they chose to change the truth of God into a lie. They chose to change the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They chose to not retain God in their knowledge. And for that reason, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. See, here's what you need to understand. The Bible teaches, and I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on this. We've got a documentary, if you've not watched it, called Psychopath Reprobate, that explains to you everything you need to know about a reprobate. But here's what you need to understand. The Bible teaches very clearly that God will give people an opportunity, and when people choose to reject God and reject God and reject God, eventually they cross a line. We don't know where that line is. I believe that line is at different places for different people. But I will tell you this. Eventually, if you reject God long enough, God will reject you and give you over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means rejected. Jeremiah 6:30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. I've gotten a lot of feedback about our Psychopath Reprobates documentary, and one part of, people keep telling me, bringing up to me over and over, they keep saying, my favorite part is the dictionary.com part. You know, where dictionary.com defines the word reprobate as a person rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. It was interesting because my son ran into my office earlier this week with a Merriam-Webster dictionary, and he says, Dad, I looked up, you know, a reprobate in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it basically said the same thing, you know. I think he said rejected by God and not able to be saved or something like that. You know, and here's what that's what the word means. It means that they crossed a line. It means that they've been rejected, and they can no longer be saved. So here's what I want you to understand. Why are you trying to reform someone that God rejected? Why are you trying to counsel someone into stop being a homo when the Bible says that it is God that gave them up unto vile affections? It is God that gave them over to a reprobate mind. If God punished them and rejected them with a reprobate mind, what do you think you're going to do in a counseling session? How do you think you're going to try to reform them and bring them out of that? You know, the question is this. Look, I'm not for this bill. I'm against Assembly Bill 2943, but I'm also against the thought that we can reform a bunch of reprobates because God said he gave them up. God said he rejected them. You say, Pastor Jimenez, if you got a chance to speak to a bunch of sodomites and try to turn them away and try to get them saved, would you take it? No. Amen. You say, you would give up on them? Well, God gave up. Wherefore, God also gave them up. For this cause, God gave them up. God gave them over. If God gives up, what are you and I going to do about it? Look, I don't think we can reform these people. I don't think that we can fix these people. I think once they go down this road, it's done. They're done. And please understand this. It's not that the sin of sodomy made them a reprobate. No, when they became a reprobate, they became open to sodomy. They became open. See, when people go, when they do unnatural sins, that's a symptom that lets us know, oh, this person is rejected. This person is a reprobate. This person does not have an opportunity. So here's the question I have for all these, because look, especially I'm getting email after email from these independent fundamental Baptists, you know, trying to get me on board to help them with this bill. And I'm against the bill. But they're all scared, you know. And it's funny how, like, you know, during the Orlando thing, it's like, you know, no emails from any Baptist. But now that their little born that way ministry might get them in trouble, now all of a sudden they even want my help. You know, they even want me. You know, they even want me to help. And it's like, hey, my question for you is, why are you trying to, what, you know, here's the question I have. Do we see anywhere in Scripture where God tells us reach out to these people and try to change them? Because look, when the Bible is the boss, you're a Baptist. When the Bible is the boss, you're a Baptist. If the Bible says it, we believe it. If the Bible says it, we'll go it. So we'll go there. So here's the question I have. Does the Bible tell us anywhere that we should open up a born that way ministries outreach for homos to try to, you know, reform them? Does the Bible teach that anywhere? And the answer to that question is no. What does the Bible say should be done to these people? Well, are you there in Romans 1? Look at verse 32. Romans 1:32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, notice what God said, are worthy of death. Are worthy of death, not only the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. You know what God says? God says that they deserve the death penalty. God says that they deserve to die. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't teach that we should have vigilante justice and we should go out and do this. Obviously, it's something that government should be doing. But this is what God says, that they are worthy of death. Go to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. You know it, but let's look at it together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Because you got to ask the question, what does God say? What does God say we should do with sodomites? What does God say that, how does God say that we should handle sodomites? What does God say that we should do with pedophiles? Because I know of churches in Sacramento that have pedophiles in them right now, trying to reform them. And, you know, while we're counseling them, we'll let them serve in the children's ministry, of course, because that makes sense. You know, we're trying to help them. We're trying to get them to, you know, give up that lifestyle. God's the one that damned them to that lifestyle. Leviticus 20, in verse 13, the Bible says this, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Don't miss this. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And by the way, we say it in Romans and we see it in Leviticus for our dispensational friends, you know, but dispensations are stupid. They're not in the Bible. They're made up. But if people believe in dispensations, just mark this down. Romans is that we're in that dispensation. If we believed in it, we'd be in that one. So you don't get a pass by saying, oh, wrong dispensation. No, Paul said it to the local New Testament church. Moses said it to the congregation in the Old Testament. God does not change his mind. When Moses said that they should be put to death, and then Paul comes up in the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church age or whatever you want to call it, you know, and he says, hey, by the way, they're still worthy of death. God puts the death penalty on these people. In fact, God tells us that we should want to be nowhere near these people. Go to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Leviticus, you're there in Leviticus. Go to Numbers and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23. Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. Here the Bible tells us if someone who is a servant runs from his master, that they were not supposed to deliver him back. All right, that's why the whole civil war was fought, right? Because they wanted to get the slaves back. God said, don't do it. Don't do it. Look at verse 16. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. Verse 7, so notice, here's the context. Verse 15 and 16 says, if a servant shows up, don't deliver him back to his master. Let him dwell with you. It's fine. Verse 17, then he tells you, here are the people that I don't want living near you. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. He says, it's okay to have a runaway slave, but make sure you don't have a bunch of sodomites and a bunch of whores living around you. He says, don't be near them. Don't have them with you. Don't have them around you. Go to Psalm 139. I know you know the verse, but let's look at it together. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, one of these articles here, talks about the fact that they're going to ban the Bible. And I'm not for the banning of the Bible, obviously. I'm against the bill. You know, are they going to actually ban the Bible? I don't know. I think, you know, I'll tell you this. I read the bill. It doesn't specifically say that. The argument is that there's some wording in there that people say could be stretched to that. I think that's unlikely myself. But here's what one of these articles says. It says, sales of the Holy Bible and biblically based teachings is set to be banned in California in the near future, thanks to Governor Jerry Brown and the State Assembly, who have combined to force a bill through the State Assembly that claims that the Bible promotes hate speech against gays, lesbians, and transgender people. And so what these Christians, you know, these fundamental Baptists and just Christians in general, they're all, you know, up in arms and saying, they're claiming that the Bible is teaching hate against homosexuals and against lesbians and against transgenders. And they're just, you know, just falling all over themselves to try to, you know, defend the Bible and say, no, the Bible does not teach hate. Hey, let me let you in on a little secret. The Bible teaches hate. The Bible teaches that we should hate these people. Jerry Brown is right! When Jerry Brown says, the Bible is a hateful book, amen, praise the Lord. Psalm 139 and verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And people will look at this passage and say, David was not right with God when he wrote these words. Oh, really? Because in verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You say, does the Bible teach hate against homos? I don't know. Here's what it says. They should all die. Can you call that hate? Does the Bible teach hate against pedophiles? Here's what it teaches. They should all die. Can you call that hate? David said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Now look, we should love our enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. We should love our enemies. But those who hate God, the Bible says we should hate them. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? So you say, oh, is the Bible a hateful book? You know, if you are trying to convict us of having a Bible that hates perverts and pedophiles and predators, guilty as charged. Amen. It's a hateful book. God, and you say, and people get all, no, well, God can't hate. Listen to me very carefully. Love hates. When anybody says they love everything, they love nothing. If you're going to actually love something, it's going to cause you to hate certain things. If you love truth, you're going to hate lying. If you love justice, you're going to hate robbery. And if you love children, you're going to hate homos. It's just the way it works. If you love children, you're going to hate pedophiles. If you love children, you're going to hate those who would want to hurt them. And you say, oh, well, homos, you know, why do you keep saying they want to hurt children? Listen to me. They are not reproducers. They are recruiters. That's how their numbers grow, by recruiting. And you know how they do it? By molesting, by taking advantage, by rape, by being pedophiles. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 15. 1 Kings chapter number 15. If you kept your place in 2 Chronicles, you're going to just head backwards. 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings, 1 Kings. Please understand, I'm not for this bill. I'm against this bill. I stand against this bill. But I don't stand with the Christians that are opposing this bill, because in my opinion, they're opposing this bill for the wrong reason. Say, Pastor, you're going to show up to the protest? You know, I don't know. I might show up to the protest, but I'll just protest somewhere else. I'll just be there by myself, you know. The Bible is a hate book. Accept it. The Bible is a hate book. Embrace it. You know, the Bible is a hate book. It hates people that we should all hate, that we should all be against. But you know, these fundamental Baptists today, and please understand this. I don't hate fundamental Baptists. I am a fundamental Baptist. I grew up in the old IFB. I love the old IFB as far as I'm thankful for the stand they took. I'm thankful they taught me about the King James Bible. They taught me about soul winning. They taught me about heart preaching. But here's what you need to understand. The old IFB today is not the old IFB that I grew up in. It's changed. And you know, today the old IFB wants to talk about revival. All they want to talk about is revival. I got an email from these people, the Awake America Ministries is an independent fundamental Baptist ministry, Capital Connection. They always wanted me to go down to the Capitol, you know. In fact, when we were just at the Capitol, I was trying to avoid them. You know, I'm like, I'm here, but I don't want to be with you. You know, I'm with the cool kids, the ones from Verity. You know, I don't want to be hanging out with a bunch of losers. But anyway, you know, they're always sending me these emails about the Capital Connection, the old IFB. And they just had their big, you know, Capital Connection Conference in Washington, D.C. And I don't talk a lot about the old IFB, mainly because some of you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say that, and I'm not trying to alienate you. But, you know, they just had their big conference, and I got an email about it. And their main speakers this year were Clarence Sexton, who's the pastor of a church in Tennessee that runs like 3,000, and Paul Chappell, who's the pastor of a church in Southern California that runs like 5,000. You know, and their theme was revival, revival. We need revival. You know, one of them got up and said, the country was not founded on revolution. It was founded on revival. And we need revival. And they talk about revival and revival and revival. But here's what's interesting about that. When you study the Word of God, and look, I'm not against revival. I'm all for revival. But when you study revival in the Bible, you will find that the children of Israel, when they went into the times of the kings, which is most of the majority of the children of Israel, you will find that there were three major revivals during the time of Old Testament Israel. And you know what's interesting about that? They have similar things. And I'm not studying revival tonight. Maybe one of these days I'll preach a sermon about biblical revival and real revival. But I want you to notice one characteristic that all three of these major revivals had during the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 15. Let me show them to you. The first one is the revival under King Asa. If you've read through the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, you'll remember that there's a bunch of kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. They continued in the sins of Jeroboam, their father. They did wrong. Every once in a while, you'll find a king that did right. But as you study that, you'll find that there was three major revivals in the Old Testament. The first one was under King Asa. And again, there's a lot of characteristics that go into it, but I want to show you just one thing that Asa did in his big revival. 1 Kings 15 and verse number 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Notice verse 12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So I want you to notice the first major revival that we see in the Old Testament, led by King Asa, involved the fact that he took away the Sodomites out of the land. He removed all the Sodomites because here's what Asa understood. You cannot have revival when you have a soft attitude towards Sodomites. So he took them out. You say, oh, well, Asa, he was, you know, he was a little extreme. He was like new IFB. He's just angry. You know, that's one example. Okay, well, here's the thing. There's three major revivals in the Old Testament. Asa's the first one, took away the Sodomites of the land. Let's look at the second one. Go to 1 Kings 22. Look at verse 45. The second major revival we find in the Old Testament was under King Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat had a great revival. Notice a characteristic we find in his revival. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Verse 46, and the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father, don't miss this, Asa. So Asa took away the Sodomites, but the ones that Asa missed or the ones that came back after Asa had died Jehoshaphat, who led the next major revival, he took out of the land. So I want you to notice, there's three major revivals in the Old Testament. The first one was Asa, who took the Sodomites out of the land. The second one was Jehoshaphat, who took everyone that Asa missed out of the land. Let's look at the third revival, 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. Now, the third major revival in the Old Testament under the kings was under King Josiah. King Josiah, if you remember reading the Old Testament, led the third great revival. Notice what the Bible says about his revival. 2 Kings 23 and verse 7, the Bible says this, and he, that's Josiah, notice what it says, break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. I want you to notice that there's three major revivals in the Old Testament, and God makes sure to tell us that in each one of those revivals, one characteristic of that revival is that the king took a hard stance against the homos. In fact, he took them out of the land, and what that really means is he put them to death. He followed the Old Testament. And you know, Clarence Sexton, and again, I'm not against these guys. I believe they're saved and they're doing good things or whatever. But these guys want to get up and say, we need revival, we need revival. And they have the little Capital Connection conference. We need revival. And Paul Chappell's big conference later on this year is on the subject of revive us and revival. But let me explain something to you. Revival will never come while the independent fundamental Baptists have a soft attitude towards the homos. It's never going to happen when they're sitting there and say, let's bring them into our church. Let's have special ministries for them. Let's counsel them and try to reform them. You will never have revival while you accept the Sodomites. It's just not going to happen. Every major revival in the Old Testament had a characteristic of having a strong stand against perversity. And by the way, that's why the old IFB is dying. And you know, when the old IFB was thriving, when Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson and Lee Roberson were leading great revivals and leading great soul-winning crusades, you know what they were preaching hard against? The Sodomites. You think that's a coincidence? Josiah preached hard against them. He had revival. Jehoshaphat preached hard against them. He had revival. Asa preached hard against them. He had revival. The old IFB used to preach hard against them. They had revival. That revival is gone. But you know the movement in America today that just a few weeks ago had over 3,000 people saved in one day? You know the movement in America today that just this last week in the Philippines had over 1,800 people saved? The movement that had 75 people, not college students, not full-time missionaries or full-time pastors, just normal people who took time off of work, who paid for a ticket to fly to the Philippines, not to go on vacation, but to work hard for 7 days to see 1,800 people saved. You know that's the movement that's preaching hard against the homos? It's kind of interesting how whoever is just taking a strong stand against perversity, God seems to just honor them and bless them and help them. And these old IFB, they want to sit there and say, we need revival, we need revival. While they're bringing in the homos, you'll never have revival. Because you cannot have revival while you're accepting perversion and perversity. The major revivals in Scripture, all of them had this characteristic. They took the Sodomites out of the land. And you know what? These IFB, if they want to have revival in their church, they're going to have to take the Sodomites out of their church.
Right.
I mean, can you at least get them out of the Sunday school class? Yeah. Can you at least get them away from the children's ministry? Can you at least kick them out of church? But they look at us and say, oh, you're hateful. You know what? The Word of God is hateful. God tells us that we should hate certain things. Go to Matthew chapter 10. While you turn there, I'm just going to read some verses to you because I'm running out of time and I don't want to focus too much on this. But there's another issue I have with the Christians who oppose this bill. Now, please understand this. I want to be extremely clear because I've noticed sometimes, you say things and people take it the wrong way. I am not for Assembly Bill 2943. I am against Assembly Bill 2943. In fact, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure it doesn't pass. Now, I'm not saying it will or it won't pass. I'm just saying I'm not for it. I'm against it. I want it to not to pass. I am against Assembly Bill 2943, but I'm also against the Christians who oppose it because they have the wrong thinking about this thing of, you know, what the Bible teaches about sodomy, because they're trying to reform these reprobates and God already rejected them. We should be done with it. But there's another issue I have with them, and it's this. The other thing they're upset about is this, that the law, if you read it, the law actually doesn't say that you can't counsel them. It says that you can't charge them for counsel. It says that you can't, you know, charge a fee to counsel them. You can talk to them for free all you want, but you can't charge them for it. And where the whole thing about the selling of the Bible ban comes in is because they say, oh, well, if you can't charge them for counseling them, then you wouldn't maybe be able to charge them for a book. If we write a book that teaches them, you know, here's 7 steps to not being a pedophile. We wrote that book. We couldn't sell that book to them. And then they say, well, the Bible gives, you know, talks about sodomites. So then we couldn't sell the Bible to them. Here's the question I have for all these churches. Why are you selling books? Why are you selling Bibles? Why are you charging for anything? I mean, the Bible says, Mark 11:15, you don't have to turn there. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in temples and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats and them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And listen to me, most churches today are just a den of thieves. With their little bookstores, they're trying to sell you everything. The Bible says that we ought not make the house of God a house of merchandise. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. See, the Bible says that we should not be selling things in the house of God. So look, again, I don't want to counsel any homo. In fact, I'm actually, you know, I'm glad that somebody says I'm not even allowed to talk to them. I appreciate that, actually. But here's the thing. If you want to counsel them, why are you charging them? If you want, look, why are you charging anybody for a Bible? Oh, well, they're going to outlaw the sales of the Bible. Okay, well, let's just give them away. Let's just buy them from another state and give them away. They're going to outlaw the sale. Then just give it away. You know, the ministry philosophy of Verity Baptist Church is found, as far as financially, is found in Matthew 10 and verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Not that part, all right? That's a different dispensation. Freely, here's where it comes. Freely ye have received, freely give. You know, we don't charge for anything at Verity Baptist Church. You go out in that resource table, all the CDs, all the DVDs, everything we have here, free. You want it, take it. You want a hymn book, take it. You want a camera, take one of the other guys' camera. You want a chair, take it! You know, we don't charge for anything because we should not make the house of God a house of merchandise. We should not make the house of God a den of thieves. So when I was reading this thing and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm saying, it's going to outlaw you being able to counsel homos. I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to counsel homos. And then it says, it's going to outlaw you being able to sell a Bible. I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to sell a Bible. Why do you oppose this bill? Because it does infringe on the freedom of, I think people should have the right to sell Bibles if they want to. Now, I don't think they should, but I think they should have the right to do it. Why are you against this bill? Because it does infringe on the freedom of religion, on the exercise, the practice and the exercise thereof, because it does infringe on the freedom of speech. But Pastor Jimenez, why do you oppose the Christians who oppose this bill? Because I don't think we should be trying to reform a bunch of reprobates. And because I don't think we should be making the house of God a house of merchandise. I don't think we should be selling our services. I don't think that we should be bringing in the homos. I think we should be like Asa and Jehoshaphat and Josiah and take them out of the land. And then maybe then, we will have revival. Now, here's the problem. Matthew chapter 10. Here's what it all comes down to. The problem, all these old IFB right now, they're just all upset and angry. I'm getting emails from Paul Chappell. It's like, Paul Chappell? About this bill, and we got to stand against this bill, and this, they're all upset. But you know what? Let me tell you something. The reason that this country's in the state it's in is because of the independent fundamental Baptist preachers and their unwillingness to stand up and preach hard against the homos. If preachers just stood up and preached the way I'm preaching right now, we would not be in this mess. Because you know what would happen? You know what would happen? When somebody stands up and says, I can kill Goliath, a bunch of guys will follow you and say, well, I can kill Goliath too. People say, oh, well, we can't stand against them. There's too many of them. They're too powerful. It's the LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z mafia. They control everything. They're going to, that's what people kept telling us. You can't stand against them. They're going to sue you. They're going to shut you down. They're going to shut down your church. Well, we're still here. Amen. I don't think anything's changed. I've been sued, but I got no money, so I don't know what they're going to do about it. The Bible told me to give them my coat if they want it. You want my coat? Take it! We're still going to preach it. We're still going to stand against them. We're still not going to compromise. We're still going to go soul winning. We're still going to preach Romans 1, Leviticus 20. We're still going to do what we've always done. And here's what you need to understand. It is the fault of preachers in America. Because if preachers stood up and just preached it, normal people would agree. And they would cower, they would run back to their closets, and they would hide. You say, what do you think homos should be doing? I think that the government should be putting them to death, but if the government's not going to do that, can we at least show so much anger towards them that they'd hide in some bar in San Francisco and we just never have to see them? Instead of having to go down the street and watch them holding hands and every Cold Stone and Starbucks, Chipotle you enter into, you have to watch them there. Can we at least just get enough people? Because look, there's people out there that would be against it and would not be afraid to say it if some preacher stood up and preached against it. I looked up the independent fundamental Baptist churches in the state of California. There's several websites you can do to find different IFB churches. I just chose one, and it's called militarygetsaved.com. I'm not endorsing them. I'm sure they don't like us, all right? This sermon was not, endorsed by them at all. But I looked up militarygetsaved.com, and I looked up the independent fundamental Baptist churches just in the state of California, And I sat there and counted them, and I counted over 180 independent fundamental Baptists. These people say they're King James only. These people say they're soul winners. These people say they're old-fashioned. These people say they're traditional. I counted 180 independent fundamental Baptist churches in the state of California. That's not including the GRBC or the BBF, which are other fellowships that have independent Baptists in them as well. I didn't even sit there and count their numbers. I just counted the ones that were actually independent, not in a fellowship. There's over 180 in the state of California. Of the 180, just from my own, because I grew up independent Baptist my whole life, just from my own knowledge, I counted 11 of them that have churches that run 1,000 people or more. Just from my knowledge. And there might have been other ones that I don't even know. In fact, let me just read you the list. Pastor Jerry Scheidbach, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Santa Maria, California. They run close to 1,000. He might not run exactly 1,000, but they run close to 1,000 or over 1,000, everyone on this list. Pastor Steve Myers, Pacific Baptist Church, Long Beach. That's where our friend Brother Bruce came out of. They run close to 1,000. Pastor Doug Fisher, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Lemon Grove, California, near San Diego. They run over 1,000. Pastor Dave Delaney, First Baptist Church, Long Beach, California. I think they run like 1,500. Pastor Tim Rasmussen, Faith Baptist Church, Canoga Park, California. They run over 1,000. Pastor Bruce Goddard, Faith Baptist Church, Wildomar, California. They run over 1,000. Pastor Ryan Thompson, Liberty Baptist Church, Newport Beach, California. They run close to 1,000. Pastor Jack Treber, North Valley Baptist Church, Santa Clara, California, they run like 3,000. Pastor Paul Chapel, Lancaster Baptist Church, they run close to 5,000. Pastor Steve Chapel, Coastline Baptist Church, Oceanside, California, near San Diego, they run 1,000. Pastor Alan Fong, Heritage Baptist Church, San Leandro, California, near Oakland, they run close to 1,000. These are just the people I know. I mean, 11 independent fundamental Baptist churches that today had close to 1,000 people, and some of them well over 1,000 people in their congregation this morning. And then another 168 or 170 fundamental Baptists across this country. Some of them are small churches running 25 or 50. Some of them, I recognize many of them that are about our size, 150, 180. There were several on there that I know run 300 to 400 to 500. I mean, there are independent fundamental Baptists all up and down the state. What do you think would happen if 180 of them stood up next week and just preached just what the Bible says about sodomites? I'm not saying they even get up and scream and yell and say, I hate them. If they just went to the passages, Romans 1, Leviticus 20, if they just went through Genesis 19, Judges 19, if they just taught what the Bible teaches, you know, here's the truth of the matter. Some people in their churches would leave, but most of those people would love it. Because most normal people just love hating on the homos. What if just these 11 guys? With a thousand in their church or more, what if just these 11 guys stood up and preached against it? You know, I'll tell you what would happen. We wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. But when you've got a handful of churches, all of these guys, they know what the Bible says. I mean, if they're worth anything as a pastor, they know what the Bible says about this. They just don't have the guts to say it. And when only a handful of people are actually getting up and saying, well, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible teaches, here's what God thinks about it, here's what God would do if God was running a nation, when God ran a nation, here's how he dealt with it, here's how revival actually looks in the Bible. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, are you there? Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Don't miss this, verse 27. This should be the theme verse of every independent, fundamental, Baptist, King James, soul-winning church in America. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. The Bible says that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. God tells us that we're not supposed to hide what we believe. We're not supposed to try to string people along. We're not supposed to try to preach, you know, sermons that are kind of just, nobody really understands. People walk out of most churches, most independent fundamental Baptist churches today, and they kind of scratch their heads like, I don't know what he was trying to say. And they think like, oh, he must have just messed up. No, actually, most preachers, that's their goal. Their goal is to be able to preach a sermon that you don't understand. That because they don't want to get up and just clearly teach the Word of God. But you know what? Our job is to preach ye upon the housetops. Our job is to speak ye in the light. Cry aloud, spare not. You know what that means? That means don't hide anything. Don't remove anything. Don't spare anything. Preach all of it. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. You know what that means? Whether it's popular or not. See, you know, the old IFB, they used to love to get up and preach about the homos and preach against the sodomites and preach all those hard. Back when Ronald Reagan was the president, when it was popular to wear a shirt and tie to work, you know, when TV mocked the homos, they would get up and preach. You know, when it was in season to mock the homos, they'd get up and preach with fury. But now that it's out of season, can't find them. You know what? We should just preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And you know, if enough of us preach it, it'll come back into season. If enough of us get up and actually just stand against it, then people won't be afraid. Because right now there are people who believe what we believe. They agree with what we say, but they're just too afraid to stand up. And you know, the people that need to take the lead is the fundamental Baptists. These fundamental Baptists that want to keep talking about revival, revival, revival. Well, learn from Josiah's revival. Learn from Jehoshaphat's revival. Learn from Asa's revival. And realize that revival will never come while we have a soft attitude towards the Sodomites. So what I want you to take away from this sermon, here's what I want you to take away. We oppose Bill AB 2943. We're against it. We're not for it. We don't want it to pass. We want to stand against it. You say, Pastor Jimenez, are you against it for the same reason that these other Christians are against it? Not necessarily. I'm against it because I think it will infringe upon the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. I'm against it because I believe that it is a step in the wrong direction. I'm against it because I'm against anything that the LGBT community puts out. Because I don't think that we should help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord. But Pastor Jimenez, are you standing with the Christians that oppose it? Not necessarily, because I don't think that we should be trying to reform reprobates. And I don't think that we should be selling Bibles. And I think that we need to just stand up and preach the Word of God. And if we stood up and did that, this mess would get cleaned up. The hope for this country is the hope for the state of California. See, here's the thing. The 180 independent fundamental Baptists in this church, they're just, I hate to break it to you, but they're just too afraid. They're just too afraid. They're scared. So, well, what are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to plant our own churches. We're going to plant churches up and down the state, up and down the coast, up in Washington and Oregon, all over this country. We're just going to find our own guys that have hair on their legs, that have a backbone, that aren't afraid to preach, that aren't in it for money, that aren't in it for popularity. We're going to plant our own churches, and we're going to try to turn the tide. Because the hope for America has always been the same thing. It's the Word of God, and it's the Church of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.